turn to the book of Ephesians. We left off in Galatians on Sunday morning before we went to 2 Samuel, and now we'll head to the next book in the New Testament, and that's the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians has a great purpose, I think. Paul wrote it for a great purpose, and God uses it for a great purpose, and he's used it for some 2,000 years to enrich the church. There was a man, you probably don't remember it, but there was a man named Joseph Leek in Chicago a few years back. Actually, he died back around 2005, and he died a very wealthy man. He had almost $2 million in cash stashed in his house when they recovered his body. And that, you know, $2 million in today's economy isn't that unusual. But the unusual thing about Joseph Leek was that he had lived his whole life as a pauper. I mean, he had a small apartment in an impoverished area of Chicago. He rode the bus everywhere he went. He would ride the bus. He wouldn't use his lights because he didn't want to use the power. He wanted to save on his energy bill. And when he wanted to watch TV, he would go to his friend's house so he wouldn't burn the electricity with the TV, and TVs don't burn much electricity. He bought his clothes at Goodwill, and yet he had $2 million in cash stashed in that ratty old apartment. The reason I use that illustration is because I believe there are many Christians who are like, spiritually, like Mr. Leek. I mean, we're blessed with all the riches that God has available to give us. And how much riches does he have available to give us? Infinite riches, infinite spiritual riches. And yet sometimes I think we live like paupers. And I believe that's the reason Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, because the Ephesians had come to a point in their Christian walk where things were becoming mundane, and they weren't manifesting the spiritual power that they had manifested earlier in their ministries. And so he writes them this book to encourage them to realize who they are in Jesus Christ. If you really realize who you are and what you have in Jesus Christ, it really should change your life. And that's what we hope the study in Ephesians does for us. Now, who's the author of the book of Ephesians? We're not going to get into, I'm going to do a little bit of an introduction, but we're not going to get into the debate of the authorship, are we? Because we know it says there in the first verse that Paul wrote it. So we know that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. So he's the author. In 62 AD, Paul was in prison in Rome. And one day he sends out four men carrying letters that he's written to the various churches. He sends out Epaphroditus, who went to Philippi. He sends out Epaphras, who went to Colossae. He sends out Onesimus, who probably went to Colossae too, to take that letter to Philemon. And then he sends out Tychicus to Ephesus with this letter that we're going to be looking at now. Now, Paul had first visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey. And when he got there, it was late in his second missionary journey that he was actually heading there, and he turned to Macedonia because of a dream that he had. And then he headed to Ephesus. And when he got to Ephesus, he realized that, man, this place would make it had all sorts of possibilities for being a great base for the sharing of the gospel throughout Asia Minor. And so he decided that, hey, man, in his third missionary journey, he was going to come back there and he was going to spend a lot of time in the city of Ephesus. Well, the city of Ephesus was one of the largest port cities in the Roman Empire at the time. It also was the home of one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana. And that made it a religious tourist attraction in its day. And so people came from all over the Roman Empire, really all over the world, to see this great Temple of Diana. And most of the people that came weren't part of that cult, but they came as religious seekers, kind of like these New Age people we were talking about at yesterday. They go to Sedona because they think there's a vortex there where these spirits come down. Well, there's probably some spirits come down, but not the ones they're looking for. But that's the way Ephesus was when Paul made this third missionary journey trip. Well, he decides that, hey, man, these people are coming as seekers. Well, I've got the truth. They're seeking a religion that will satisfy their souls, and I have the gospel, the one religion that will satisfy your soul. And so he decides to set up base in Ephesus, and he stays there for 3 years. That's the longest place Paul stayed in all of his missionary journeys, was in Ephesus, and he was there 3 years. So he leaves. And he gets him, goes to Jerusalem. We know the story, and they throw him into prison. And then he's sent to Rome, and a few years pass, and then he's in Rome. And in 62 AD, he sends out this letter to Ephesus. And I believe he sends the letter out because he recognizes all the potential that is there for the Ephesians if they understand just really who they are in Christ. They have so much potential. Well, looking at this book as far as its, we kind of look at its purpose and a little bit about the background of why Paul wrote it, but just a little bit of commentary on the book of Ephesus. Ephesus, for a lot of theologians, they consider it the high mark of the New Testament. A lot of theologians believe this is the high mark of the New Testament. I mean, if you want Paul's theology wrapped up in one book, even beyond his systematic theology, if you want to go even beyond that, then the book of Ephesians is the book to understand and read. And it's really for believers more than for seekers. One particular commentator calls it the Alps of the Bible. I mean, it's like going up really high altitude theologically, and we'll be in some thin air theologically up there, and as we try to exegete this book. I was reading in the Pictorial Bible Dictionary about their comments on the book of Ephesians and their background information, and listen to how they describe the book. They say it's the richest, most profound of the New Testament epistles. The depth and grandeur of its concepts, the richness and fullness of its message, and the majesty and dignity of its contents have made it precious to all believers of all ages in all places. So, you know, you can hear all sorts of praise about the book of Ephesians, but I think the best way to for us to see just how magnificent it is to just dig into the text. So let's do that right away. Let's go into the text to chapter 1 of Ephesians. And let's look there in verse number 1. And we get that standard greeting that you see in most of Paul's epistles. And I'm always tempted to run over that, but there's it's so rich in the instructions that really emanate from that first verse. And so we're not going to run over it. We're going to look at it in detail. So let's read the first verse. Paul, the author of the book, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, so again, we know the author is Paul, and we know that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. What did Paul mean when he said he was an apostle of Jesus Christ? Well, the word apostle simply means the sent one, someone who's sent by a king or a very important person. Well, who sent him? We know he's speaking of who? Jesus Christ. Okay, I believe, because of what Paul says in some of his other letters, that he's the most eminent of the apostles. I believe that he believed himself that he was one of the apostles. I think that Paul took the place of Judas and that he would be the 12th apostle. And I think maybe Paul thought that too. Maybe Jesus revealed that to him, I don't know. But he certainly was given a very special task and a very special anointing for that task. And he certainly was prepared for that task. Look at what it says in the last part of that first phrase in verse number 1. It says, by the will of God. Paul didn't make himself an apostle. He didn't decide one day, hey guys, I want you to call me Apostle Paul. He didn't decide that. He was made an apostle by the will of God. Every true calling from Jesus Christ comes by the will of God, and Paul's is no exception. Paul was called, when did Paul tell it? Paul tells us earlier, or in another epistle, when was he called? When did Paul get his calling? Well, we would jump to Acts and say he got it in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road. But when was Paul called to be an apostle? In his mother's womb. So God had called him, and really I think you could take that back to before the foundation of the world. He was called to be an apostle by the will of God. And so if God had called him to be an apostle in his mother's womb, when do you think God started preparing Paul to be an apostle? From the moment he sucked his first breath of air, he was being prepared to be an apostle. Paul was a Jew, but he was raised in a Greek city. Now that would make sense, wouldn't it? Because Tarsus was a Gentile city, and Paul's going to be the apostle to who? To the Gentiles. And so he was raised with Gentiles. He went to probably very prominent private schools, elite private schools. And then once he graduated from those private schools, he went on to Jerusalem and studied under Gamaliel. And most scholars believe that Paul got the equivalent to a doctorate in law, in Jewish law. So he had the best rabbinical training that you could possibly get. Well, that was by the will of God. And then what happened to Paul? What did Paul become? He became the great persecutor of the church, didn't he? You know what? Could God have stopped his persecution of the church? He certainly could have. So his persecution of the church even was by the will of God. I mean, Paul was exercising his own will, but God allowed him to exercise his own will. So ultimately, you could say it was the will of God. And you might kind of back, that might kind of cause you to back off a little bit and say, whoa, I don't know if I can agree with that. But as we go through this rest of this chapter 1 of Ephesians, I think when we come to the conclusion, you certainly could agree with it, because we're going to see this thing about predestination and about the calling of God. So Paul's, I believe, again, his persecution of the church, his conversion on the road to Damascus. You think maybe that, you know, had something to do with how Paul ministered in the future? Oh, certainly it did. I mean, that changed his life forever, didn't it, when he saw Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus? And then just all that he did, he was being prepared by the will of God for God's purposes. So if God calls us to something, it's by his will, and he's going to prepare us by his will. And he's already preparing us by his will. And then it's addressed to the saints who are in Ephesus. Well, Paul always addresses his letter to the saints. These aren't saints who were canonized by the Roman Catholic Church or by Peter or something like that. Peter's supposedly the first pope. I mean, the Roman Catholics say he's the first pope, but we don't believe that, and I certainly don't believe you have to be canonized to be a saint. The word Greek word saint simply means to be set apart. To be set apart by who? By God. So anybody who's a born-again believer has been set apart by God. It also means to be sanctified, to be made holy. How are we made holy? By our works or by being canonized, by being elected to a position? How are we made holy? We're made holy by the grace of God, by the will of God. And so he addresses that to the saints who are in Ephesus. But look what he adds here, and this is important. He says, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, is he given two criterias here is he addressing this to two different groups, to the saints in Ephesus and to those who are faithful in Ephesus? No, what he's doing right here, he's giving us two criteria for being a Christian, for being a saint. or for being a Christian. The Christians in Ephesus were saints, and they were faithful in Christ Jesus. If you're a saint, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to be faithful in Christ Jesus. Really, you could say faithful to Christ Jesus. What's it mean to be faithful to Christ Jesus? Well, I mean, first of all, I think he's speaking there of our faith in Jesus Christ. We're faithful in Jesus Christ in the fact that we have put our trust for our salvation in who? In Jesus Christ. We're faithful to Jesus Christ to save us. We're also faithful. We should be faithful if we're born again believers to Christ in the station of life that God has placed us. In other words, wherever God has placed you, if you're a saint, then you're faithful in that station of life. Maybe not always, but your life should be marked by your faithfulness in your service to God. And that's what James is saying when he says, what? Faith without works is dead. So if you're a saint of God, there's going to be works in the station of life that God has put you in. And also, I believe that we're faithful in the sense that we're loyal to Jesus Christ. We're faithful to him. We're loyal to him. I mean, service has something to do with that. But we love the Lord if we're a saint, and we're faithful to the Lord. I mean, we're in a relationship with the Lord, and we're faithful in that relationship. We're not adulterers. We don't go chasing after other things other than the Lord. We chase after the Lord. All right, now, let's go to verse number 2. In order to be faithful, let me ask you this. Is that something we do through our own strength? No, we need the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that would make sense that that's part of his greeting there. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's interesting the way he words that. Is he talking about from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? No. He's talking about God, who is our Father and is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's clearly under that construction. That's what Jesus Christ, I mean, that's what Paul is saying there, that Jesus Christ is God. The Father, of course, is God, but Jesus Christ is God also. All right, so he says, grace to you. That's Paul's standard, grace to you and peace to you. We've talked about that every time we've introduced a letter, one of his letters, grace, that's shalom, I mean, is charis and shalom. Charis and shalom to you. We have peace with God. We have the peace of God, and that comes by the grace of God. And so he says, grace and peace to you from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're up on top of the mountain, and now we can begin to breathe that theological air and look down upon all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 3. I mean, you talk about some powerful stuff right here. I remember when I was doing a Greek exegesis class in seminary at the New Orleans Baptist Seminary, and I came across this verse, and it was just like, man, is that really true? Well, we know it's in the Word of God, so is it really true? Yeah, that's really true. Does it really mean what it says? Well, the Bible usually means what it says, doesn't it? When it says in Ephesians, we can be filled with all the fullness of God, I mean, is that really true? Yeah, that's really true. I mean, are we filled with all the fullness of God? No. Can we be filled with all the fullness of God? Yes. It's really true. And something about looking at something in the Greek that sometimes will make you stop because you got to learn those Greek words and you got to meditate on it and ponder the Greek word and you're trying to learn the Greek word, and then all of a sudden the thing finally penetrates your past your mind and into your heart, and you read what it says right here. Let's read it together. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul. How do I bless the Lord, O my soul? What blesses the Lord? What can we give back to the Lord for all he's done for us? What's that? Well, love, gratitude, yeah. That's what Paul's saying there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, bless him. I mean, he's blessed, infinitely blessed. But we want to bless him because we're so grateful. Because why? Because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. Does he really mean it? Yeah, he really means it. What's every mean in the Greek?
Every.
What tense is blessed? Past or future? Is he gonna bless us? Will he bless us? Not present. He has blessed us. That's past tense. The blessings are there. It's present tense in the sense that those blessings are available to us. And that really, really acts almost like a perfect verb where you have the action and then the action continues on. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I mean, past tense, we've been blessed. Right now, we've been blessed. What spiritual blessings? I mean, what spiritual blessings is he talking about? I mean, if we got every spiritual blessing, I want to know what those blessings are. Because that verse right there tells me that those blessings are available to me. So I want to know what they are. What are they? Well, first of all, we know, and he's going to get into this, and he leads into this with that verse, but the most important blessing that we've been blessed with is the righteousness of God. We've been given the very righteousness of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Through his broken body, we are given the very righteousness of God. The Bible says in Hebrews, we've been perfected forever. Those who are being sanctified, those who are being made saints, we're saints already. Paul will call us a saint. He was writing to the church at Calvary Chapel of Lafayette. He would say to the saints at Lafayette, except for Ron. No, he would include us all. He would say to the saints at Lafayette, even David. He would put even David. I mean, he's blessed all the saints. He's blessed us all with his righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're being sanctified. We're being made saints. We're not there yet. We're not as righteous as Christ now, but we will be. One day you will be as righteous as Christ. In God's eyes, because he sees the blood covering us and because he sees you glorified, you've already been made righteous. Now, how does he do that? How does he sanctify us? Here's another great gift we know we have. We have the Spirit of God. We've been blessed with the Spirit of God. I mean, when you got up this morning, and be honest with yourself, did you sense the very presence of God in your heart? I mean, would you walk through your day-to-day, did you sense the very presence of God in your heart? Well, if you didn't, it's not his fault. Whose fault is it? It's our fault, isn't it? But he's there. He's here with us right now. He's in you right now. Christ in you, your hope of glory. And we live life sometimes as if he's not there. As if he's up there, not here. But we've been blessed. We will see Christ. Not we will be with Christ. Christ is with us this very moment. If we could ever grasp that truth and really live by that truth, it would change the way we lived. And then, that's not all he gives us. Because his Holy Spirit lives in us, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? I mean, hey, that's joy, that's peace, that's courage, that's endurance, that's patience, that's goodness, that's kindness, that's faithfulness, that's self-control. every spiritual blessing that he offers to us, he's already given us if we'll just grasp those blessings. I just read a list there. You can find that list right back there in Galatians or back in some of the other epistles. But you got to ask yourself, do I have joy? I mean, have I taken that blessing that God wants to give me? Do I have peace? Have I taken that blessing that God wants to give me? Do I have courage to face whatever I got to face tomorrow? Do I have endurance? Do I have patience? Don't ask me that. Do I have goodness? Do I have kindness? Do I have faithfulness? Do I have self-control? I mean, if I'm missing on any of those areas, it's not because God doesn't want to give me that fruit, because the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. And if you've got love, let me tell you what, perfect love casts out fear. So you've got courage, and you've got joy, and you've got peace. And if you've got love, then you've got kindness, you've got faithfulness, you've got endurance, you've got patience. I mean, if you love the Lord and you've got supernatural love flowing through you, you're going to be patient with other people. Because when Christ is truly flowing through you, you love everybody. Everybody you come in contact with, you love them. Even though they might have done you evil, you love them. And if we're lacking in love, then we're going to be lacking in the fruit of the Spirit. But if we're lacking in the fruit of the Spirit, it's not because that hasn't already been given to us. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And last but not least, Christ has given us the spiritual gifts. He's given us the gift of prophecies, of teaching, of healing, of helps, of giving, of administrations, of mercy, of tongues. Now, we don't all have those gifts, and I'm not saying that. But those gifts are there in heaven. God wants to distribute those gifts. I have people come to me all the time, I don't know what my gift is. And look, you can't take some test to find out what your gift is. If you don't know what your gift is, you probably don't have a gift. And if you know if you've been gifted by the Holy Spirit, that is a supernatural gift, and you know you've got that gift. And if you don't have any gifts, why do you not have any gifts? You have not, James says, because what? You ask not. Or, he says, he adds to it, you ask what? You ask amiss. In other words, you ask for spiritual gifts for your own self-centered purposes instead of for God's purposes. God's not going to gift us with spiritual gifts unless we're willing to use those gifts for his purposes. I mean, he'll gift you. People, I believe every person in this room has been gifted with some type of talent. That is not a spiritual gift. That's not the things that are emanating, coming down from heaven that God wants to give us. That's something he gave us at birth, but he gives that to the just and the unjust. Those talents rain on the just and they rain on the unjust. So that's not what we're talking about here. These are spiritual gifts God gives us specifically for the calling that he's placed upon our life. And he has a calling for all of us too. By the will of God, he's called us. I was reading or working ahead in Sunday's sermon in 2 Samuel chapter 5, it speaks of David. It said he was exalted. There's a verse there that says he was exalted, kind of a commentary on everything that takes place there as he becomes king of Israel. And it says he was exalted for the sake of God's people. Did you catch that? He was gifted. He was anointed for not for David, but for the sake of God's people. And so God, you know what it's like? It's like God has opened this spiritual bank account for us. And it's got unlimited resources. And he's given us all a blank check. And he says, okay, whatever you need to fulfill your calling, just fill out this check and I'll sign it and you'll have exactly what you need. And yet we act as if that verse is not true. I don't know. I wouldn't call anybody in this room a spiritual pauper. I don't think I'd call myself a spiritual pauper, but I wouldn't call myself spiritually rich. And I'm not going to judge y'all, but I don't know many spiritually rich people. I think we've got a good group at Calvary Chapel, and but I don't think we're anywhere near. I don't think any of us are tapping into this spiritual account as much as God would want us to. That's what I'm trying to say. We're all lacking in this area. Now, why? We got to ask ourselves why. Well, first of all, you know, it comes by faith, doesn't it? We have to believe that God has a calling for us. If we believe God has a calling for us, then we either know that calling or what do we need to do? We need to get on our face and find out what that calling is. And that calling does, that calling can be your mom, a calling be your a photographer, that calling, whatever God's placed you. I'm not saying, you know, you got to change jobs and all of us become pastors. You don't have to do that. Thank God for that. but you have a calling. God wants to call you to do something in his kingdom. And whatever, you know, probably wherever you're placed right now, Marty's looking at me, I'm going to kill you. Wherever you're placed right now, that's probably where God wants you. If I'd prayed for you tonight, Marty, what I would have prayed is if you can get that man or woman saved that God sent you there for, then maybe God will get you over to a new place. So you need to be looking out for who it is, because he certainly has a reason for you being there.
Amen, Marty.
No amens on that. I don't blame you. And I think that's one of the problems we have, and I think one of the reasons we don't experience the spiritual blessings that God wants us to give us, because we do. We cut and run. We don't like the position we're in. Marty, we're not talking about you at all here, but I'm just talking in general that we don't like the position that we're in, and so we cut and run, and we go to the next thing, and then we don't like that, and we go to the next thing, and we go to the next thing, and God can't bless us because he can't use us. God wants to use us. I mean, he wants to use us where he's placed us, and he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. I think one of the reasons is, I say we aren't tapping into these funds as we should, is that we don't believe they're available for us. Because I believe if we really did, I believe we would seek God for our calling and seek God to gift us for our calling. And then the other reason is the way, I don't think we pray for these things. You know, we had our prayer luncheon yesterday and we had our prayer tonight, and I know about my prayers today. And we're praying about, I mean, these are not wrong things to pray about, don't get me wrong. But what do we center our prayers on? We center our prayers, I don't care what anybody says, sometimes we get pious at the end, you know, or pious at the beginning so we can get to what we're really concerned about. But we pray about our physical needs, don't we? We pray about health issues. We pray about marriages. We pray about jobs. We pray about cars. We pray about homes. We pray for our nation. Those are good prayer requests. But I think they're a barometer of our prayer life. Where, what we're really seeking God for. And I wonder maybe if we would seek him for these spiritual blessings that he's got up here in this account for us, and we actually receive those blessings, that some of these other issues would, you know, we certainly would pray for them, but they would take a back seat in our prayers. And I know in my own prayer life, I mean, I because probably the faith issue. I mean, if I really believed that I could do prophecy, that I could have peace and I could have joy and I could have kindness and goodness and all of those things just emanating from me naturally by the flow of the Spirit, I believe I would pray for those things more often. We're not even going to get past verse number 3, because we definitely don't want to get into verse number 4. I'll just share something with you. That happened to me a while back, and I mean a short while back, a few weeks ago. I had gone through a spell for about 3 or 4 weeks where, man, I just was bitter and cynical, unkind, unloving, just real short-tempered. And I always have prayed for God to change my circumstances. You know, if I get mad at everybody in the church, I tell God, get me a new church. You know, or if I get mad at my wife, no, I would never pray for a new wife. But you always pray for God to change our circumstances. And you know what? I finally came to the conclusion that I needed God to change my heart. And one Saturday, instead of studying all day and trying to, you know, present the materials the way I wanted to present the materials and have them all, you know, all, have as much memorized as possible and be able to use as few notes as possible and doing through all that stuff. Instead of doing all that, I just spent the day praying that the Lord would change my heart and that He would make me more loving and more kind and that I could see people the way He saw people, because I've had some experiences where He's done that before. And I got to tell you, I came to church that Sunday, and before I walked into this building, I felt the Spirit of God come down on me in a mighty way. And I walked in here, and I loved you guys like I've never loved you before. Amen. I didn't care how many people were here or who didn't show up. I didn't care about any of those things. I just cared for you guys. I cared for this city. Cared for everybody more than I'd cared for them before. It was a spiritual work that God did in me that day. Now, do I feel that way today? I feel that way today. I don't feel the physical presence of God, love flowing through me like that. It's like God will give you a taste of that and then put you back on your own to live like that. I mean, I happened to come in that day and Chad was having one of those demonic days that I usually have. His face was all red, his hair was all messed up. He knows. We talked about it, and God just did a work. And I guess that really encouraged me to pray for the right things, to pray for the spiritual blessings that God promises here in the book of Ephesians, that He promises throughout His Bible, to pray for a filling of His Holy Spirit. If we're filled with His Holy Spirit, we're going to love one another. And then the mighty things that we want to do, the things that we want to see. Seek ye first the kingdom. We get that backwards. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We seek all these things and the kingdom of God. We need to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then let other things take care of themselves. That's the message of Ephesians. That's what he was trying to get across to them, because they had a great opportunity. God had placed them in a place where they could do a great work. And I believe He's placed us in a place where we have a great opportunity, to all of us today in this church. And the only way we're going to see that opportunity play out and see people saved is if we have a spiritual revival right here at Calvary Chapel. And that begins with each and every one of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your word, and I thank You for Jesus Christ, and the fact, Lord, that You sent us Your Spirit to live in us, and that, Lord, there in heaven, You're holding all of these gifts in Your hand, ready to give them to Your children, Lord, if we'll seriously desire them and seek them. If we'll seriously, Lord, seek doing Your will and fulfilling Your calling on our lives. Lord, I know You have a calling for each and every one of us. And Lord, I know that calling is not for self-centered purposes for us, Lord. The calling is to reach out to this lost community. And Lord, I just ask that You empower us to do that. Lord, that You empower us to love one another so that, boy, people just see that supernatural love flowing throughout this church. Lord, we know that only You can do that, and we ask for that in Christ's name. Amen.